I'd like to share a message on this Pentecost entitled Honoring the Holy Spirit. Honoring the Holy Spirit. We often talk about developing cultures of honor in churches for one another, but certainly that needs to pale in comparison of cultivating a culture of honor in your homes for the Holy Spirit. And to be sensitive to His presence, be sensitive to His leading, being sensitive to His comfort and His guidance and His teaching. Today we want to honor the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday. Christians throughout church history have set aside Pentecost as a special Sunday of renewal with the Holy Spirit. In the Middle Ages, they had a phrase called Veni Sanctus Spiritus, which was put to music, and they wrote many prayers. Veni Sanctus Spiritus is Latin. Veni, come, Sanctus Holy Spiritus, Spirit, come, Holy Spirit. They sang that prayer. They prayed that prayer. And they noticed a phenomena that happened when they would pray this simple prayer, come, Holy Spirit. Something miraculous always happened when you prayed that simple prayer in faith, come Holy Spirit. John Wimber was a rock and roll musician, played with the Righteous Brothers, and in the 1960s and 70s, he got saved and he began to pastor a Calvary Chapel church in Southern California, and he was a Quaker by heritage. One Sunday, he had a guest speaker that came to their little Quaker church, and the guest speaker prayed this prayer, come, Holy Spirit, not knowing that was the same prayer that the church, the historical church, has prayed for generations. And when he prayed, come, Holy Spirit, a phenomenon happened there in the room, unexpected, unanticipated. The Holy Spirit visited that small room. People were touched visibly by the Holy Spirit. Evangelicals who had compartmentalized the Holy Spirit as a doctrinal truth, but not necessarily an experiential reality, were being touched now by the Spirit of God in ways they had no categories. How many are open to being touched by the Holy Spirit in ways you have no categories? But they could not deny the authenticity of it. The authenticity, of course, being verified by a high praise of the Lord Jesus. Holiness and joy. These are the qualifiers of any visitation of the Spirit. They had a visitation that day that caused the service to go for a long period of time, many hours. As a matter of fact, it was on Mother's Day is when the Holy Spirit fell on that young group of people. They started a network of churches called the Vineyard, and today it has 1,500 churches worldwide, all tracing their inception to a short prayer, come Holy Spirit. If you're a college student today, maybe you've graduated, you're still enrolled in school, if you'll pray this prayer in faith frequently and sincerely, come Holy Spirit, there'll be visitation in your life. This is true for any marriage, any family, any ministry, any group of people that would say, come Holy Spirit. Let's say that together. Come Holy Spirit. Pentecost in Hebrew, Shavuot. In Hebrew, is the Feast of Weeks is one of the three high feasts of the Jewish calendar, the first being Passover, 50 days later, with Shavuot, which is the same as Pentecost. Pentecost is the Greek rendering that's been transliterated in English, but it's in Hebrew, Shavuot, which means Feast of Weeks. And then later, there's the Feast of Tabernacles. These three feasts, people would all come to Jerusalem to celebrate Yahweh. In the church, Jesus died on Passover. That historical feast was fulfilled in a literal death of our Savior. Then on Pentecost, the second great feast that every Jew observed, you heard it in the narrative that was read today during worship, the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. And the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is yet to be fulfilled in a New Testament context, was there was the blowing of a trumpet with the great ingathering of the harvest, which would be probably foreshadowing the return of Christ. So we are following the shadows of these three feasts of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Pentecost was the time that the Jews believed that God gave the law. That Moses went up Mount Sinai and the law was given to Moses in the form of 10 commandments are written in stone. While he was receiving the 10 commandments written in stone, the Israelites, the Jewish nation, began to play the harlot, and they developed, they made a golden calf, and they rebelled against God. And when Moses came down, God's judgment was against Israel because they did not obey the law. And a judgment was given, and 3,000 Israelites died that day. 3,000 died in the giving of the law. Fast forward 1,500 years later, on the same day, there's not the giving of the law, but there's the giving of the Spirit. And where there was the giving of the Spirit, there's not 3,000 that died. There are 3,000 that came into the church. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So where there was a dead letter of the law given on Pentecost in the Old Covenant, in the New Covenant, the New Pentecost gives us the Spirit for victorious Christian full living. How many are grateful for New Pentecost? And Pentecost is to be repeatable. It's not like, you know, back when I was 12 years old, I was at a revival meeting, I'm at an altar and I get touched by God, and you live on the embers of a one-time experience. The Word of God says this experience is now just not for a few, and it's just not one time. It is for all the sons and daughters of God, and it's a continual experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit came on this day on Pentecost, Jesus had prophesied. He said this: you've all been baptized in water, but I'm going to come and I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You wait until you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They waited until they got it. I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something you're to know that you've got. It's not to be something that you convince yourself that you have it, but there's no evidence that there really has been a change. I think you should tarry a bit more for a fuller expression, a fuller receiving of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 1 says this. Let's read it together, shall we? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Hallelujah. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost came, this was fulfilled. A mighty rushing wind came and filled the 120 disciples, men and women, apostles and non-clergy together in the upper room. Fulfilling this, it says, but you shall, not you might or you can, but you shall receive. You don't demand the Holy Spirit, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not something we're going to take the mountain kind of a thing. The Holy Spirit is receiving the Holy Spirit is far more passive than that. Far more passive. It's just putting yourself in a position and saying to the Holy Spirit, would you come, and receiving the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, it says you shall receive what? What does this verse say? You shall receive what? Power. Let's say it out loud together. Power. You're familiar with the term dunamis? You know that word. Now, this is how this verse is often translated. You shall receive power to be my witness, to be Jesus' witnesses. Right? So you receive power to go on mission. That is not what it says. It says you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and the word, now let me be technical with you for a moment, New Life. The word chi is the word and. The word hina is the word that means for the purpose of. It doesn't say you shall receive the Holy Spirit for the purpose of being a witness. It doesn't say that. And when you relegate the receiving of the Holy Spirit only for the purpose of missional work, missionary work, if you only think that you receive the Holy Spirit so that I can go to my neighbor and share Christ, you have truncated in almost an indescribable way the fullness of what the Spirit is meant to do. The Spirit is meant to give you power. And when the Spirit comes, it will also help you be a witness for Him. But with this receiving of the power is a transformational encounter that is marked primarily by joy. Primarily by joy. When you receive the Holy Spirit, somehow the heaviness is replaced with the joy of the Lord. Somehow a negative outlook is replaced by a positive outlook. Somehow this where life is a drudgery, life becomes an adventure, although there's still suffering, undoubtedly. But there's a different orientation. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit does. The best thing for mental health is the power of the Holy Spirit. The best thing for your brain is to receive the Holy Spirit. What's the best thing for your emotions? To receive the Holy Spirit. What's the best thing for your marriage? Receive the Holy Spirit. What's the best thing for? Just put, you can put a blank there and fill in whatever you want to fill in. It's receiving the Holy Spirit, because the dunamis power of God is given for you to have the fullness of the life that God has promised you to have. And what we often do is we try to live a victorious life without the Holy Spirit. And we convince ourselves that He's working on a subconscious level that I'm aware of, and the victory that I'm experiencing is really not the victory that I'm aware of in the five senses that I have, but it's a spiritual victory that I have to just claim by faith because I really don't sense it. That what that does, that is just a mind game to excuse lack of experience. That's all it is. Because we can't really handle the fact that we're not experiencing what the Bible says, so we redefine it. We'll redefine it. I've heard joy redefined this way. It's not happiness. Oh, God, no, it's not happiness. Joy is a much deeper feeling than happiness. That's being defined by some guy that's not very happy. That doesn't want to not have joy. Because the Bible says you're going to have the joy of the Lord. So he's redefining the words. I don't think anybody can have the joy of the Lord and not be happy. Now, I'm not talking about a trivial, carnal, happy, you know, like your favorite shows on television or something like that. But it's to be experienced. And that's what the Holy Spirit is given for. John 16 and 7, it says, "But I tell you the truth," Jesus speaking, "it is to your advantage that I go away." John 16, 7. "It is to your advantage that I go away." Now, what? What the world? Jesus, you're a disciple, right? You're a disciple, right? And you've traveled with him for 3 years. Now, this is happening the last week of Jesus' life. And mostly the book of John is written in 5 days. It's the last week of Jesus' life. From Palm Sunday to Good Friday. That's a lot of his, you know, the discourse of John. And so Jesus saying, you know, disciples, in a couple of days I'm going to go to a cross. It's to your advantage that I go away. I don't think to the unredeemed mind that would be something that would give you comfort, that Jesus is leaving you. He's been the source of your protection, the source of your vocation, the source of actually food, clothing, and shelter. He's been everything for you, and now he's saying he's going to go, and he says this, "It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." The Helper. The Helper is the Holy Spirit. "The Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." The Helper. In the Greek, it's the word parakletos. The one, kletos is the word to be called out. Para means alongside, the one called alongside you. Okay? Think about in the book of Genesis, when Adam was created, God said, "It's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to make for you a helpmate." Right? This helpmate was not subservient to Adam. That's obvious from Scripture. It was a co-regent with Adam. Wasn't created to be Adam's slave or servant or just get him the paper and his pipe. But Eve was created, it says here, because she was like to him. And then the Lord says to them as a couple, "I want the two of you to take dominion in the earth." You co-lead, you co. There's a real strong sense there of partnership. And that's the same concept using of the Holy Spirit. And I'd say to each of you today, it's not good for you to live your Christian life alone. It's not good for you to live it alone. You are never meant to live a victorious, let me say it this way. A victorious long-term Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. And the proportion of victory, the proportion of revelation, the proportion of just enjoying this journey of being a Christian is really linked directly to having a helper. One called alongside you, an advocate, a comforter, a guide, parakletos. It's the Holy Spirit. So why does Jesus say, it's good that I go away? Well, this is why. If Jesus is over here in Nazareth and his disciples are with him, and let's say you're over here in Bethany, is Jesus with you? No, he's over here. He's got a body, right? Jesus, the incarnation, the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ has a physical body. He's over here in, what was I saying? Nazareth. He's over in Nazareth. He's not in Bethany. So then he says, you need me over in Bethany? He'll go over to Bethany. But then if you're in Nazareth, he's not there. The only people that were touched by Jesus' ministry are those that were in the proximity of Jesus' physical body. Right? He's not here and there and over there and over there. He's just here. That's the restriction. That's the miracle of the incarnation. When Jesus died and he rose again from the dead and he went up to heaven, the Bible tells us he was given a new body, but he still has a body. And he is now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. He's in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. So Jesus is not in Nazareth. He's not over there. He's not over there. He's not over there. He is in heaven. He has a body. When you go to heaven, if you're a Christian, you're going to see Jesus in a body. It's a glorified body. It's a supernatural body. It's not restricted by time and space like our bodies are today. But nonetheless, it's a body that's recognizable. You will see the holes in his hands. You'll see the holes in his feet. He's going to have a Middle Eastern Jewish nose and olive-colored skin. He's still who he is. He's got a new body, but he's still Jesus, the Son of Mary. All right, that's the incarnation. So how is Jesus going to be here? How's he going to be with your family, Pastor, your family, your family, your family, this single? How's Jesus going to do that? He sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, wherever the Holy Spirit manifests, wherever the Holy Spirit goes, it's the Spirit of the Lord is there. The Spirit of Christ is the same as the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God's design to have Jesus go with everybody. Wherever the Holy Spirit goes, he equips you. He's with you. The Word of God says you can't get away from the Spirit. You go to the highest mountaintop, he's there. You go to the deepest valley, he's there. You go into the ocean, he's there. You wake up in the morning, he's there. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. And everywhere the Holy Spirit is, at any moment, he can manifest the presence of Christ. So Jesus said this, it's good that I go away so that my ministry can be duplicated through you, and everywhere you go in the whole earth, I will go with you, and it'll be just as if I am there in the person. So can you say, is Jesus with you? Of course he's with you, but he's with you by the Holy Spirit. Have you invited Jesus into your heart? Yes, how did that happen? It's the Spirit that has come into your heart. It's the Holy Spirit that takes salvation and allows it to be manifested throughout the whole earth. Without the Holy Spirit, God sent the Son died on the cross. It is the Holy Spirit that takes the benefits of the cross and distributes it to whoever wants it. Thank God for Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. In the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit just came on a few, the priests, the prophets, and the kings. Today, he comes on lawyers and, no, not really on lawyers. He comes on teachers, students, housewives, retired people. You know, the Nicene Creed, I love what the Nicene Creed says, the church says this, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. If you believe in the Holy Spirit, say amen. Amen. And let's just don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Let's experience the Holy Spirit. The Nicene Creed, written in the 4th century, is a summary of a description of who the Father is, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Different than the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is a baptismal creed. We use that here at New Life right before people are baptized. This is a much longer creed. The Council of Nicaea, Constantine summons people to come together, the bishops to come together so they could craft an agreement on the nature of Jesus being all man, all God. And in that crafting, they also crafted a paragraph for the Holy Spirit. This is what the church has believed about the Holy Spirit from the 4th century. Let's just read it together. Here we go. This is in the middle of the Nicene Creed. Let's say it together out loud. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. Now, I left it there in the King James because that's the way I remember it as a boy. We don't say proceedeth very much anymore. We don't say spaketh or spoketh. What does that say? Spake. We don't say that. But I love this. It says that the Holy Spirit, if you'd summarize, this is a summary of the work of the Spirit. The summary of the work of the Holy Spirit that has been given to you and I on Pentecost as a down payment of heaven. Heaven will be glorious. Heaven will be perfect. No sin, no disease, no death. The Holy Spirit takes a foretaste of heaven and it gives it to anyone who says, come Holy Spirit. We taste a little bit of heaven on the earth by the Holy Spirit. Wherever there's something good that happens, it's the Holy Spirit. Wherever there's victory in your life, it's the Holy Spirit. Wherever there's a healing, there's a Holy Spirit. Where somebody got saved, it was the Holy Spirit. When anybody's convicted of their sin, it was the Holy Spirit. Wherever there was a miracle, it's the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God, the Nicene Creed says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Thank God. And He is the Lord, the Master, the Despote. He is the one to be obeyed. And it says here, He is the giver of life. Hallelujah. Who proceedeth from the Father, and who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. This is a very bold statement. It says here, the Holy Spirit is to be worshipped and glorified. A healthy song set should have praise to the Father, praise to the Son, and acknowledgement and praise and giving glory to the Holy Spirit. Some churches are all about the Father. Father, 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 Father. I love it. I love the Father's love. It revolutionized my life. Some churches are all about Jesus. I'm spitting like crazy up here today. It's the anointing. You're all getting baptized in the front row. You see all this stuff flying out of my mouth? It's crazy. Wow. And in some churches, all about Jesus, and they ignore the Holy Spirit. They're kind of afraid of the Holy Spirit. And everybody's so uptight about experiencing the Holy Spirit. Jeremy, run up here real quick. Let's say I haven't seen Jeremy for a couple of months, and we see each other at the airport, and I go, hey, bro, how you doing? That's one of those fancy handshakes. That's what you do with your peeps, you know, you got these. You're free. All right. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. Not a power. The Holy Spirit has a personality. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit has an intellect, a mind, and emotions. The Holy Spirit can be offended, can be grieved. He does speak. He is a person. Say with me, person. It's not like a lightsaber in Star Wars. It's not like the Infinity Stones in Avengers Infinity War. It's not like this inanimate power. Oh my gosh, I got power. It's not like he is a person. He can come and he can leave. He can be in a group. He can depart from a group. There could be Ichabod written over a group where the Holy Spirit leaves, and like Samson, you don't even know it. You can be so through the routine of your life, living on experience and practicality and rationalism, the Holy Spirit you left in your prayer room and you don't even know it. He's a person to come alongside, to be talked to be ministered to. So if I can high-five Pastor Jeremy, we can hug and laugh and do all the stuff that we do. Why should it bother me? Why should it bother somebody in worship to see somebody doing this? Oh my gosh, don't do that in church. That is like, what the world? That's emotionalism. You're making up a word to cover your hiney. Now, you don't have to do that, but how dare you judge another? Really? Now, you say, Dan, can things get out of control? Yeah. I have been in church world for 35 years. Pastor Kevin, you've been in church world, what, 60, 70 years? What's that? 72 years Pastor Kevin has been in the church world. The amount of weird things I've seen happen, I can count on one hand. I have never seen snakes handled. Never. Tonight, come tonight, 6 o'clock. Come, to Pastor Joel, Pastor David will be handling snakes. The raise for this next year will depend on if they're bitten and survive. Honoring the Holy Spirit. We have about 9-10 minutes left, and we're going to be wrapping this up on this Pentecost. This is the early service. We have to go a little shorter for different kinds of reasons, but I do want to give you a couple of things you may want to write down. You say, Pastor, I want the Holy Spirit. I want to honor the Holy Spirit. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Let me talk about grieving the Holy Spirit quickly. When you've walked with God a while, and you grieve the Holy Spirit, there's nothing worse in the whole world. There just isn't. When you know you've grieved Him, do you know that the Bible says the primary way we grieve the Holy Spirit is by losing our temper? That grieves Him. The Bible says another way you grieve the Holy Spirit is by slandering, gossiping, uncovering another. I would say today on this Pentecost, I'd say, Lord, I'm guilty of all of that and so much more. Fill me afresh with the holiness of your Spirit, that I would walk circumspectly with the Holy Spirit. How do we honor the Holy Spirit? We honor the Holy Spirit by being more aware then of His presence. We sense His presence in the morning when we wake up. We see a beautiful sunset. We say, that's the work of our God. The Holy Spirit magnifies the Lord through us. The Holy Spirit pricks your heart when possibly even the smallest things, you've listened to somebody say something you should have walked away. You've allowed your eyes to look at something they should not have seen. You've harbored a bitterness, a resentment. Oh, I want to be more aware of your presence. Worship leaders, I know we know that song. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of goodness. Is there more? For those watching online, I'm looking over at Manuela trying to read her lips. But let us become more aware of His presence. It's okay to cry in His presence. It's okay to laugh in His presence. It's okay to, you know, I have a friend of mine who's in personal revival, and this friend of mine is constantly talking about talking to the Holy Spirit. It's as if the Holy Spirit and her have just a constant dialogue. And I go, this is how it should be for all of us. Talking with the Holy Spirit. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Now, He's not going to pick out your clothes and what you should order for breakfast. We still have minds. We're charismatics with the brain. I'm opposed to Gnosticism and a kind of spirituality that disengages the brain. Christianity is not irrational. It's transrational. The things of the Spirit are not irrational. They're transrational. In this church, you'll never be hit in the stomach to prove that you've been healed. You're not going to be pushed over in a prayer line to prove that you have the Holy Spirit. Either the Holy Spirit does it or it ain't happened here. But I'm not going to put a wet blanket on the Holy Spirit either. Holy Spirit, when I say come, Holy Spirit, I'm not saying this. Come within my preconceived parameters. He is a gentleman. He is kind. He'll connect with you where he can. But I need to be more aware of his presence. Number two, honor the Holy Spirit by really desiring the things of the Spirit. Don't spend so much time thinking about your money. Think about the things of the Spirit. Don't have a family-centered home. Jeepers, have a Holy Spirit-centered home. Don't let your life revolve around soccer, gymnastics, softball, whatever it is. Revolve around the things of God. Revolve around the things of God. Why is it that when a church service is juxtaposed against an athletic event, the church service always loses? Well, that's not always, but sometimes that's grievous to the Holy Spirit. You're sending a signal that this is more important than the things of God. Now, you don't have to go to church to experience the things of God. I'm not saying that. One of the great gifts of God is a hunger for his presence. This is an act of prevenient grace. His grace comes before your emotions feel it to prepare your heart to desire God. But when that begins to happen, and you feel the hunger for God, it's incumbent upon us to feed that hunger the things of God. Prayer and worship and testifying and thinking about God and loving God. You honor the Holy Spirit by continually being filled with the Spirit. We have a helper that's at the ready today. He says, don't get drunk with wine. Don't assuage your problems. Don't try to find your happiness. Don't try to escape from the toil of this life by abusing wine. He's saying, why would you want to get your help in a bottle? Why would you want to get your help in the bed of a woman? Why would you want to get your help by a boss that gives you more money? These things can provide momentary pleasure. It says here, don't do that. Get the real thing. And the real thing is a real hymn. Be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. It's in the present tense verb here. It's in the imperative. It's a command. It's continual. For many of you, this is not a new thought. It's certainly not for me. And yet I must admit, I too frequently am not filled with the Spirit. And too frequently I rely on my experience, my education, and the wisdom that comes with age, rather than a fresh opening to the Holy Spirit's voice that's always, of course, tested by the Word of God to verify that it is the Holy Spirit's voice. As we close this out today, the Holy Spirit awaits to be welcomed afresh into your life, whether you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit for 30, 40, 50 years or more, or it's all new to you. Some of you have been only in New Life for a few months. Some of you in our campuses, some here at Kempsville. These things I speak of are new to you, praying in tongues, gifts of the Spirit, dreams and vision and revelation. They're new and they're exciting concepts, but you're a little bit frightened by it. Do everything according to the Word. I came to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not through experience and then trying to define my experience by the Word. I came to the experience by going to the Word first, seeing something described to me, and then asking for what I saw described in the Bible. There's two ways to get there. Word first, followed by experience. Maybe that'll be your experience. Maybe some of you don't have a prayer language. It is not a mark of inferiority. It has nothing to do with character, nothing to do with holiness. It simply has to do with an openness to a gift of a prayer language that most people under normal circumstances can pray. Tonight at our Pentecost service, we're going to have a time. A portion of tonight will be given to praying for those who receive the Holy Spirit. It will be followed by praying in your prayer language. Everybody who comes, I'm confident, can receive their prayer language. Some of you have received the Holy Spirit, but your prayer language hasn't been really released. Come, it'll be released. Your prayer language is no big deal. It's just that we live in the Western culture that our minds have more power over us than they should have. But just in a simple, worshipful environment, so many of us are released in that. But there's other gifts of the Spirit. We want to receive them. How many of you are in a situation where the gift of wisdom would be kind of handy right now? How about the revelation, the gift of discerning of spirits? I think that come in pretty handy in this crazy world. That'd be good. Gifts of healings. George, you're a walking miracle. I'm a walking miracle. Gifts of healings. But there's many other gifts. The baptism of the Spirit is the doorway to that. Tonight, we're going to walk through the doorway together. And maybe you've already been operating in gifts. Well, how do you honor the Holy Spirit? By hungering for more. Hungering for more of His presence.